Well, good morning. Our emphasis for today is the theme of evangelism, and I want to ask you a question. Can you believe that anyone would make a statement like this? I mean, there are those that obviously would give their life for someone else, and it has been done many, many times. I mean, there have been men and women, untold numbers, who have given their lives for our country and for others' respective countries. But for someone to say, I would give my very soul if it would assure the salvation of the rest of my countrymen, the rest of my, in this case of Paul, Jewish nation, his kinsmen. I tell you, you think back in 2 Kings 18, verse 33, when David learns of the death of Absalom, his rebellious son. And when he receives word about the death of Absalom, he cries the prayer of every parent, especially that has lost a child. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, I would wish that I had died instead of you. Oh, my son, Absalom. But David's soul was secure in that case. And so the statement that Paul makes is really a greater statement than that. He is offering his soul if it would guarantee the salvation of his people. I mean, Paul, after all you've done, you'd be willing to spend eternity in hell? That seems to be what he's saying. There is an example in the Old Testament, even prior to David, where there was a heart that was evidently as massive as Paul's. And I think that's where this statement comes from, a massive heart. You remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments? And there he saw the Israelites dancing and singing and having a great celebration in worship to a golden calf that they had fashioned. And not only did he break the tablets of stone, but he destroyed that golden calf, melted the gold, made the people drink the gold mixed with water. And when he went back to the height of Mount Sinai, he begged God. He said, Lord, please forgive your people. But if you cannot forgive them, then blot my name out of the book that you have written. You understand what he's saying? Not just take my life, but take my soul. Blot my name. Later on, we're told that God is writing a book of life, and there are names inscribed. And if you've been obedient to the Lord in becoming a child of God and being faithful to him, your name is written there. And so Moses begs for the forgiveness of his people. And God assures that he will bring punishment upon his people, but the soul of Moses he cannot take. Paul is actually saying, when you look at the tense from which this text comes, he's actually saying, remember that he said in verse 1, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. I would wish that I would be accursed and cut off from Christ if it would mean the salvation of my kinsmen. That's being lost. Now, obviously, it was not possible. Some suggest that Paul is using a figure of speech that we know as hyperbole, intended exaggeration. I don't know. Who am I to question the depth of sincerity and the fullness of heart of a great man like Moses? That's Exodus 32:32, by the way, if you'd like the reference. Who am I to question the depth of love for a people that we see in Paul when he says, I would give not just my life, I would give my soul for the salvation of others. Now, I'm telling you, that is loving people. You know anybody that loves like that? I mean, there's no question that that we would give life, but to give eternity in heaven for an eternity in hell, that's love. I want to tell you briefly four reasons why I believe that Paul was motivated to make this statement. And there are other statements that he's made in his writings, but in particular, this statement. First of all, Paul never could forget, especially coming from where that he was, the value of one soul, the value of one person. I look at you today. We had 245 last Sunday, and I would judge from a preacher's count at least we have more than that today. And hopefully, week by week, we have more and more people. But everyone who comes into this building, as well as those who stay on the outside, and I'm not talking about our brethren, but I'm talking about those who continue to resist the Lord's grace and favor and mercy and forgiveness, that every last person is of intense and intrinsic value to the God who breathed the breath of life in them. We think of how there are at least two things that we know of our value when we question our value. We have value because we've been made in the image of God, and I don't know that we'll ever be able to comprehend the full intent of that expression. I don't really understand the full intent of it, made in the image of God. And then to think that it was for you and for me, if we were the only ones, that Jesus died on the cross. Intrinsic value. Have you ever been in a place like an airport, and you're sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and you watch the people as they go this way, and the people as they go that way, and you say, wow, I didn't know that there was anyone that looked like that. I didn't know that there was anyone who dressed like that. In other words, so different from you, or so different from us this morning. But rather than judging them, do you look at them and say, there goes a soul that is never going to die? There goes someone who is going to spend either heaven or hell, going to spend eternity in either one of those two destinations are the only options that are available. And surely there is no one that is so bent. If they really understand the concept of eternity, that it never ends, there's no one that is so bent toward this life that they would risk it for an eternity in hell. If they really understood, oh well, there are, of course. There is the worldliness of the world. And so, but you know, what we've got to do is to show our respect and our regard for every single person we meet. Rather than judging them, which is a sin, according to appearance, we need to do something, at least in greeting them and showing interest in them, that we're interested not only in their life, but we're interested in what is really their life. And there's some people who question again this word from Paul because they say, well, you know, there are passages where the word soul and life are interchangeable. You know, he could have really been talking about his life. No, he says, I tell you the truth. He's going to give his life. I mean, that's a done deal. He's going to give his life. He's going to be executed. What he's talking about here, though, is much deeper, much beyond. Obviously, it was not possible. And some say, well, that would be easy to say, but not to mean. I do not doubt the depth of Paul's sincerity because of everything else I know about him from reading him over and over and over again. In fact, I have a new book called 50 Reasons Why that I love the Apostle Paul. I haven't worked through all of those yet, but I guarantee you when finished, we could add some to it. Secondly, Paul could never forget the fate of the lost soul. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Luke 16. And how the rich man in hell, or in Hades, as the text says, that realm of the unseen for punishment. that the rich man asked of Abraham to allow Lazarus to stick his finger in water and touch his tongue. And notice what he says, I am in anguish in this flame. You and I have no idea. I can remember being burned as a child. You know, they say that every child has to learn for itself that the stove is hot. I can remember putting the stove to the test. Can't you? I'm talking about intentionally, not accidentally. And I remember hearing my mama say, boy, wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be awful to be in a place where it's going to be like that for eternity? Pain like that, as bad as that hurt, so much more. But then when you go back to Matthew 8 and verse 12, Jesus predicts the loss of the Israelite nation, people who think that they're saved simply because they're Jews. But the Lord says they're not. They're lost. And he says they're going to a place of darkness. I don't know if you've ever been temporarily blinded. I think of people who have been blind from birth. I've had at least two students over the years who've never seen anything, not even a ray of light. Never. And yet to go on to accomplish great things. But can you imagine eternity in a place that is complete darkness? To me, that would be bad enough for hell. But then the Lord goes on to say of those people who think that they're going to heaven, but they're not, he says, they're going to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's one thing to gnash your own teeth, and obviously we're going to be spirit beings, but the Lord is using language to try to explain what it's going to be like in a place of punishment, in a place of torment. Paul could not forget what he was before he became a Christian, lost. So he remembered the fate of the lost soul. Then he remembered the future of the saved soul. Remember the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost boy, and how each one of those was found. Well, H.A. Dixon was, number one, a great man. Number two, a great preacher. Number three, a great president of Freed Hardeman for almost 20 years. And number four, one of the Brotherhood's best song leaders. I had not come into the world at the time that Brother Dixon led singing in gospel meetings for my home congregation. But the last thing I heard from the oldest elder on the Sunday before coming down here on Monday was, you be sure and tell Brother Dixon hello from me, from Brother Hawkins, who kept everyone, he and his wife, in their home during gospel meeting. In his book of sermons, Saving Faith and Other Sermons, the only book of sermons, to my knowledge, that he published, he saves the last entry for a lesson entitled Heaven, the Home of the Soul. And he talks about the beauty of the word home. And it doesn't matter how pitiful that your physical construction may be where you live, it is beautiful to you. It is home. He describes the home that he grew up in was nothing at all that was to be admired or desired, but he said it was beautiful to me. And then he talks about that in heaven there is going to be unending singing. You're probably noticing that in our services since the pandemic, we're placing more emphasis upon singing because we've missed it so much. And you know what people say from churches all over the country when they come to Metro Henderson and they're here during a service, especially when the building is filled with our students along with us, they say, I did not know it was possible for singing to be like that this side of heaven. Heard it many, many times. Well, he talks about, especially in making a scan of the book of Revelation, loving music like he did. He taught sight singing classes and even at the college before he became president and held gospel meetings and sang late singing for gospel meetings. He especially emphasizes the singing. And he gets to Revelation 19. He's made a scan of the book of Revelation, the sermon. And he's talking about here, we're singing. Here, we're singing. Here, we're singing. Here, we're singing. He says, how beautiful heaven must be. Singing characterizes it all. The beauty of things here give us a little foretaste of the beauty and joy that we will know as we associate and sing these great songs of Zion together. We cannot afford to miss it. This is what I want you to really note. We cannot afford to miss it. There is nothing in this world that ought to keep us from making the needed preparation for going to heaven. There would be at least one amen to that. Nothing in this world is worth us missing heaven. And every day, we should be making even more preparation. Paul could think of what it was like to be lost. And he remembered that, those years in persecution of saints. But he dwelt even more upon what it was like to be a saved person. In this passage, verses 4 and 5 that Chad has read, he lists seven different things that the people of God, or rather the people of Israel, who still thought that they were the people of God, that they enjoyed. They thought that they were God's people only. That was number one. They were adopted by God. Number two, his presence was with them always. Number three, he gave them promises he did not give to others. He gave them the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law of Moses to develop their heart and character. He gave them worship. He gave them forefathers, that is, a heritage of faith among those who have gone before. And then he said it was through them, the Jewish race, that God sent into the world his only Son. And with that list of seven items, they blew it. Now, they could repent, of course, and obey the gospel and be saved, just like everyone that needs to do that today can do that today. And that's why the gospel has to be preached and preached and preached and preached and taught and taught and taught, live. The fate of the lost soul, the future of the saved soul. And finally, Paul could not forget that he was doing the very work of the Lord, and so are you as a member of the Lord's church. I know I'm standing and you're sitting. But when you do anything for the Lord, you're doing the Lord's work. Your very life is doing the Lord's work if you're really sincere. Roy talked beautifully a few moments ago about remembering. And if we remember what we say on Sunday and what we sing on Sunday and what we pray on Sunday, if we can remember and be inspired by that every day of the week, they will be doing the Lord's work. And whenever you do something in behalf of someone else, there's a little bit of Jesus that is coming out of you. And that's what should motivate us to do as much as we can for as long as we can, for as many people as we can. We're doing the Lord's work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are fellow laborers with God. We are fellow workers with God. He was in particular referring to himself and those who had worked with the church in Corinth as well as the other apostles, but that is true for every child of God. 1867, there was a poem written by this gentleman, W.H.F. Myers. I wish that his mother could have named him W.F.H. Myers. That would have been better. But it's a long poem. In fact, it could be a book, and it's called St. Paul, just simply St. Paul. And this is what Meyer says in one of the stanzas. Then with a thrill, the intolerable craving shivers throughout me like a trumpet call. He's speaking as though Paul is speaking. Oh, to save these, to perish for their saving, die for their life, be offered for them all. That comes from Romans 9 and verse 3. I wish that I could be accursed and be cut off from Christ if it would assure the salvation of the people I love. Do you love anybody that much? That's the question. You can't really love people that much until you come to love the Lord that much. The Lord's calling you and the Lord's calling me every time that His message is presented to respond. For most of us, the response is going to be in terms of renewing our dedication as a Christian. There may be someone here who needs to respond to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ, making the good confession that He's the Christ, the Son of God, turning from the practice of sin and turning to the way, the path, the life that leads to true life eternally in heaven. That's what we're pleading. And as was the case last week and will be the case for the indefinite future, if anyone needs to respond for whatever reason as we sing our song of encouragement, there is a room off the commons, the older commons, a classroom where elders will be waiting to greet you for social distancing purposes, and you can reveal your request to them and they will take care of that, whether that is a prayer, whether that is a discussion, whether that is a baptism, whatever it is. We pray that each of us could strive to develop the greater heart of someone like Paul, who made this incredible statement and lived and died in such a way that he backed it up. While we stand and while we